It's your phones in hand. And turn with me, please, to the passage that we read, Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 3. Philippians 3. And I want us to focus on words that we find in verse 20. Philippians 3 and 20. Paul writes there, "But our citizenship is in heaven. From it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Our citizenship is in heaven. Out of the many memories that I have and will have of my time here in Canada, the one that I'll never forget is the day that I became a citizen of Canada. It was a day when it is that all the resources, all the benefits that had been denied me before that moment, it is that now as a citizen that I had full access to them. So a day that I knew if it was that I had to go back to the UK, as often I had to do, that I wouldn't have the difficulties that I always experienced when I sought to come back into Canada, because it is that I could say, and the proof that I was now a Canadian, a citizen. Maybe that I've got an accent that's a bit different. Maybe I've got a mindset that at times is different to a North American mindset. And it may be the case that I think that even some things are done better in the country of my birth than they're done here in Canada. But the bottom line is that I am a Canadian citizen. And it's not just me, and indeed all of us here today who know of the benefits of citizenship, but it is that it's something that the Apostle Paul knew of as well. You remember if you go to Acts 22, and it is that he's there in the Jerusalem temple, he's standing before the Jews and the Sanhedrin, and he's giving his testimony, and he's telling them of how it was that the Lord met him on the Damascus Road, and what it was that he was brought about in his life. And it is that the Jews couldn't cope with this. They were up in arms. They were ready to tear him apart physically. And it is that they brought him to flog him. And then the Apostle Paul, after they've stretched him out for the whips, he says to the centurion who was standing by, "Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned?" And it is that when they heard this, they were frightened, because it is that they knew that Paul is a Roman citizen, and if it was the case that he chose to do so, that he would have access to all the power and might of Rome in a legal sense, a judicial sense, in so many ways, and it was the possibility that if Paul sought to press charges, then those who had brought him to the place where they would flog him and so on, it is that their lives would probably be forfeit. And so it is that when we come to Philippians 3 and 20, and Paul writes here, "For our citizenship is in heaven." It's something that I think that all of us, wherever we've come from, I've come from Scotland, some have come from Iran, some have come from the Philippines, some have come from South Korea, wherever it is that we're from today, some have come from Mexico, wherever it is that we come from today, one of the things that Paul would want us to seriously ask ourselves, while it is that we may have human citizenship of human countries, is it the case that you can assuredly say that you are a citizen of heaven? That it is that you get access to all that is available to you in Jesus Christ? When it is that he writes elsewhere that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and that indeed in the person of Jesus that the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. And so it is that if you are a citizen of heaven today, that you profess faith in Jesus Christ, then it is that you have access to these eternal riches. And it is that we need to remember that Paul at this point is directing his comments to those whom he believes are sincere followers of Jesus Christ. He's not saying that every person is a citizen of heaven. He's not even meaning to imply that every person in the church is a citizen of heaven. But it is that he believes, as he writes, and those who read his letter, that it is that they are those who have received Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Lord. And by virtue of the relationship to Christ and the profession of faith that they make in the person of Christ, it is that these people and these people alone can truly say that they are citizens of heaven. And it is that all the resources of heaven are available to them. Now it is, therefore, that there are some implications. And the reason that I'm taking this text today, it's not because of what happened yesterday. It was a text that I had planned in the beginning of the week, but it's because what, again, we will see today. Even as many of our Iranian brothers and sisters have been baptized, it is that it's a baptismal declaration that is made that they are citizens of heaven, and that it is that they are those who love Jesus Christ, the great King of heaven. So there are some implications that follow on from the fact of what Paul says here. first implication of your citizenship in heaven is that ultimately you don't belong here. It is that you don't belong to this world. And as comfortable as you may be in terms of this world's goods, in terms of your own physical health and strength, it is that ultimately this world is not your home. It is, therefore, that the values of the world are not your values. It is that the treasures of the world are not your treasures. It is that the mindset of the world is not yours. The hopes of the world are not yours. And the desires of the world should not be yours either. So that's one implication. We don't belong here. Second implication is that we will never find satisfaction here. You remember the Rolling Stones, those of us from a certain era. And it is that they had that a hit single, I Can't Get No Satisfaction. And it is that there are many today, even since that song was first played. And that's what they're saying. They're trying in so many ways, through the things of this world, through money, through sex, through influence, through power, through whatever it may be. And they're trying to find satisfaction in the things of this world. And the Bible and the history of humanity teaches that it is that if you're seeking satisfaction in this world, then you will never find it. All of us know this, the saying, there's no place like home. And what's it saying to us? Well, it's saying quite simply that home is the best of all places. Now, why is home the best of all places? What answer would you give this morning? Well, one thing is, you can be yourself there. You can be yourself at home, and it is that you know amongst your siblings and your parents and so on, that it is that hopefully that they accept you for how and what you are. You know what it's like if maybe you've gone to someone else's home to stay for a while, and it is that the folks in that place that you're staying at can be as kind as anything towards you. They work hard to make you feel at home, to be part of the family. But as nice as that is, you know that it just isn't home. And you long for that moment. You're even homesick, and you long to get back to the place from where you came. And that's the way it is in the world. We may enjoy some of the times that we have here on earth, for instance, our Sunday school picnic yesterday, our congregational picnic. It is that we enjoyed ourselves. Excuse me. But it's not the same as being home. It's not the same as being in glory. I was thinking this past week when I received the news concerning Hugh Fraser. And I thought, well, Hugh, what a wonderful thing that even though we grieve, we don't grieve as those without hope. For it is that we believe and know that even now that you're with Christ. And it is that you see Christ as he is, that you're with those who have gone before you. And there's this great reunion that has taken place. And even if I were to say to you, Hugh, come back, please come back. He would say to us, and quite rightly so, no, I'm waiting for you to come to me. Because it's so wonderful here, and to see Christ, and to hear Christ. And you see, it's saying to us that there's a longing within us that will not be satisfied until we are with Jesus. That's what it means for us who profess faith in Christ. Listen to Ecclesiastes 3:11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart. Yet so he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Deep down, even the atheists of our day, they know deep down, even though they wouldn't admit it, that we were not meant to die, that we were meant to live forever. And it was because of the entrance of sin into this world and this universe that it is that death has come about. But we know that's not the way it was to be. Why? Because God has put eternity into our hearts. We may enjoy life in this foreign land, but it is that our home is in heaven and our citizenship is in heaven. And it is, say, an illustration to bring this to us. I said earlier that I'm a Canadian citizen, but it is that I'm still a British citizen as well. I've got dual citizenship. And the first time that I was able to exercise that dual citizenship what a difference it made. I had two passports, and I just showed the one that was appropriate for where it was that I was entering, and it made things so much easier. But for us who are citizens of heaven, you can never have dual citizenship. And it's something that I think that too often, even people who profess faith in Christ, that it is that they forget this. The apostle said, we must obey God rather than men. And it is that they spoke these words sometimes, even though it led to persecution. They didn't seek trouble for trouble's sake. They sought to be the best earthly citizens that they ever could be. But when the law of the world was in opposition to the law of God, it is that they stood with God and for what it was that God called them to be and to do. When it is that you try to be a dual citizen as a Christian, basically it is that you get one foot in the world and one foot in the church. And no wonder it is then that perhaps you're so confused and wonder why it is that you don't know the Lord's blessing you have done. There might be some Canadians today who would say to me, well, if you're fully a Canadian citizen, get rid of your British citizenship. And it is that maybe that's something days to come that I need to do. But it's the same much more spiritually. If it is that your citizenship is in heaven, then get rid of every vestige of the life that you led which said that you were a citizen of this scene of time. And then also, we have to realize an implication is that we have heaven's resources at our disposal. As a Canadian citizen living in a foreign country, it is that you only have to go to the Canadian embassy or consulate to get help when you're facing difficulty. And from that moment, the many resources of Canada are available to you. It's the same in the spiritual realm. We don't fight in our own power. We don't seek, as it were, to deal with the world in worldly ways. But it is that we've got the resources of heaven at our disposal, in a sense. And often the reason, I think, is that we don't know of this as we should is because we don't come to God in prayer. That it is that we don't recognize our dependence upon God for all things at all times. And it's something that even in the days in which we're living, that we need to remember that we can ask God for his comfort, for his consolation, for his strength, for direction. In what it is that we must do and where we must go. That's available to every one of us who are in Christ. That's what Kara Yoon is declaring today as she receives baptism and indeed as the covenant sign is placed in Corin. She is saying loud and clear, even as many of you persons have declared over the past year, that you are citizens of heaven and it is that you rejoice in that citizenship that God bestows upon you. But there are other things that follow on from this. First is this. Citizens of this earth are enemies of the cross of Christ. Citizens of this earth are enemies of the cross of Christ. The cross of Jesus Christ is the central principle of the gospel and of the Christian life. Paul in 1 Corinthians 1 says this, for the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, why does the world, why does the natural man or woman hate the cross? Well, the cross humbles human pride. It is that the cross declares to us that our good works, no matter how good they be, no matter how far-reaching they are, that it is that they are not able to make us right with a holy God. That it is that the word declares that all have sinned and all have fallen short of God's glory. And if it is that you would seek to be able to stand before God, you cannot do it in your own strength or power. It's saying to us, and the cross is saying to us, that you cannot save yourself from God's righteous judgment. It shows you that you cannot even help God out, because it is that we're not saved by merit, but only by the worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood. And so to come to the cross for salvation means that you have to abandon all hope to present, as it were, an ability to commend yourself to God. And you have to trust completely in the merits of the crucified and risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why it is that enemies of the cross, enemies of God's people, they diminish the value of the cross and the atoning work of Christ by emphasizing human worth or merit. And that's what you find in all the other religions of the world, that it is that they proclaim what it is that you can do to make yourself right with God, what you can do to end up in heaven, nirvana, or wherever else it may be. But it is that the gospel of Christ comes to us and says loudly and radically, you can't do anything. The only one who is able to save you is God himself. And the glorious blessing is that when God saves you, he says, this person becomes a citizen of heaven. This person is one of my family. And it is that he bestows so many blessings upon us. I was reading one prominent enemy of the cross. And the sad thing is, he goes under the title of Reverend. And yet this man is an enemy of the cross. Listen to what he says. If Christ died for me, I must be of infinite value in God's sight. Wow. What arrogance. Then he says this, and he redefines sinfulness. Our rebellion is a reaction, not our nature. By nature, we are fearful, not bad. Original sin is not a mean streak. It is a non-trusting inclination. Absolute nonsense. Heresy. Here it is that a so-called minister is writing things like this. And then it is that he said this. To be born again means that we must be changed from a negative to a positive self-image, from inferiority to self-esteem, from fear to love, from doubt to trust. That's not the gospel that Paul preached. That's not the citizenship that Paul was talking about here. And then it is he's got the audacity to twist the Lord's Prayer. And he says that we can now pray, listen to this, our Father in heaven, honorable is our name. Wow. The audacity of someone to take the Lord's own prayer and to twist it into something that's perverted and indeed heretical. And it is that that's what happens when the enemies of the cross try to pull down what Christ has done. Second thing is that citizens of this earth are heading for eternal punishment. Citizens of this earth, not only the enemies of the cross, but it is that they're heading for eternal punishment. Look at verse 19 of Philippians 3. Paul writes there, their end is destruction. Their end is destruction. He's referring to eternal punishment, not to some temporal judgment. When it is that he speaks about destruction, he's not meaning annihilation, that it is that these individuals are wiped out by God so that they cease to exist. But the uniform teaching of Scripture from beginning to end is that those who reject God's mercy at the cross will be cast into the lake of fire and they will endure eternal punishment. Listen to Revelation 20. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. In other words, if you weren't a citizen of heaven, and if your name wasn't found in the rosters of heaven, on the roll call of heaven, then it is that eternal destruction is your experience. Now some might say, well, that's not what Jesus teaches. Jesus is full of love and mercy. It is that Jesus wouldn't hurt anybody. Well, listen to what Jesus says in Mark 9. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell to the unquenchable fire. Wow. That's what Jesus is saying. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life than with 2 feet to be thrown into hell. That's what Jesus said. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with 2 eyes to be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If you believe that Jesus is God and therefore can only speak truth, these are not fairy tales that Jesus was speaking at this point. This is divine truth. And it is that if you're here today and you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, or indeed any who are online who are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, the day of salvation is now. And it is that you must make that step and profess faith in Christ now, because if you don't, you don't know if you've got tomorrow. You don't even know if you've got this evening. And it is that if you're not trusting in Christ, that not only are you lost, but it is that you'll be found in a place where Jesus Christ himself says, the worm doesn't die and the fire is not quenched. That's serious. And then if you're a citizen of this earth, you live for the things of this earth. Look at again verse 19 of Philippians 3. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly. What does that mean? Well, it means that they're living for selfish and sensual pleasures rather than denying self in order to live for Christ. What did Jesus say? Take up your cross daily. And the cross, what was the cross like? The cross was ugly. The cross, ultimately, Christ hung upon. But even as he carried his cross, it would be heavy. He's already been flogged. It seems that his back, the lacerations would have been clear for all to see. And it is that he's got this heavy wooden cross, and he's having to carry it. Now, if you have ever tried to carry a piece of lumber or a number of pieces of lumber, and you have to carry them for a distance, start to cause pain here if you're carrying them here. It can even start to rub your skin. And when you put it down, it can remain sore for a little while. But can you imagine a rough wooden Roman cross? And he's carrying it. And it's chafing at whatever it is that it contacts. And Jesus is saying to us, that's what it's like if you become a follower of me and you take up your cross daily. It's going to be difficult at times. It's going to be painful at times. It's even going to make you wonder at times, is there any point in continuing? But it is that's what's involved in living for Christ. That at times the Christian life is difficult. At times the Christian life, even in as many of our Persian brothers and sisters know, is dangerous and brings danger into their lives. You see, the Bible doesn't promote asceticism. That's not what I'm saying, the self-imposed denial of all pleasure. But it teaches us that God has richly supplied us with all things to enjoy. But if we remove God from the sender as the chief object of our joy and replace it with some earthly pleasure, we're guilty of idolatry. And the false teachers, you notice what he says, they glory in their shame. They boasted about their supposed freedom when in reality they were slaves to their lusts. Does that not typify the time that we are in? That it is that as people express their freedom to be what they want to be, freedom to love who they want to love, no matter gender or otherwise, freedom to express themselves to be another gender from what biologically they are, freedom to live lives that are so degrading, in reality, they're slaves to their lusts. And we should feel sorry for them. Pray for them and ask that God might open their eyes. Not only that, look at what Paul says as he ends the verse 19, that they set their minds on earthly things. Do you set your mind on earthly things? Is that what takes up your thought process more often than not within a week? How often is it that you set your mind on heavenly things? That's what Paul says elsewhere. He says, set your mind on heavenly things. Set your mind on things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We've all heard the saying that he was so heavenly minded he was of no earthly use. Absolute nonsense. The most heavenly minded man, Jesus Christ, was of eternal use to this fallen universe. That it is that this most heavenly minded man was hung upon the cross, and it is that he cried out to his Father and said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. And when it is that we are faced with acts that make us wonder why it is that these things are happening, it is that we have to have the mindset of Christ himself and to be able to say that he is the one who does all things well, even though at times our senses seem to be screaming out at us otherwise. How often have you thought of heaven since last Sunday? I think we don't think of heaven enough. And to think who's there, to think what's there, to think of the loved ones that have gone before us, to think of the fact that one day we will be reunited with them, and to think that even now that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and what's he doing? He's praying for us. He's making continual intercession for us as his people. But there's another thing we've got to consider, and it's this, and it's more on a positive side. We need to focus on the right way to live as God's people. Just as being a citizen of Rome meant that you lived differently to those who lack such a privilege, so being a citizen of heaven means that you live distinctly, representing your homeland, which is heaven, in this alien land, the world in which it is that you're temporarily staying. So what does that mean? Just a few things that should distinguish the citizen of heaven. The citizen of heaven follows godly examples. Look at verse 17 of chapter 3. Paul says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example they have in us. Paul's not being egotistical here. He's not saying, as a sort of inverted pride, well, I'm not really worth imitating. He's saying, no. The Lord has so worked in me, and the actual realization is that there are aspects of my life and the aspects in the lives of others that it is that you should be looking at and seeking to emulate and follow. Paul knew that he lived with integrity before God. He's just admitted in the earlier part of the chapter that he's still in the process of coming to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, so he's not saying that he's sinlessly perfect. But he's saying, my life is an example of how believers should live. He speaks about Timothy, Epaphroditus, and others like them who walked with God. And that's what he's saying to us today. That there are examples in church history, and even in our own lifetime, that we should seek to imitate when it is that we see how they live for God. Do you ever read Christian biographies? I would exhort you to do so. Because it is that when you read Christian biographies, you're doing what Paul is instructing you to do. Have you read about the life of John Calvin, Martin Luther, Jonathan Edwards, Spurgeon, Hudson Taylor, Martin Lloyd-Jones, Francis Schaeffer? There are many others. The one example, even I was thinking at Jim and Lil's 50th wedding anniversary a few weeks ago. The one whom I looked to when I came here and sought in different ways to seek to live as he lived was Dr. Hughes. He was a mentor to so many. And it is that the way he lived and the way he walked, he said, he's a man of God. He's somebody that you should emulate. Do you have a mentor? Do you have somebody in your Christian circle? And it is that they're of such caliber as a Christian that you want to emulate them. Pray to God to bring such a person into your life. Citizens of heaven also eagerly wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you read from Matthew through Revelation, the bodily return of Jesus Christ in power and glory is one of the most frequently emphasized truths in the New Testament. Christ is coming back. And it's something that when we wake up every day, that we should say at one point, is it today, Lord? Is it today that you're going to come back? Will it be in my lifetime, Lord, that you come back? And the reason that it's good to ask yourself that is that if he does return in your lifetime or in your children's lifetime and so on, that it is that you need not be ashamed at his coming. That it is that when he returns, that he doesn't find you in mindsets doing things that basically are a denial of the profession of faith that you made in himself. But it is that he's saying, I am coming back. I came first time lowly, but when I come back in power and glory. Every eye shall see me, every tongue shall confess that I am Lord, and every knee shall bow. And why should we be looking forward to Jesus coming back? He'll transform our lowly bodies. I don't know about you, but at times, I'm getting tired of my body. I really am. Yesterday at the congregational picnic, I was sitting down in the grass, speaking with my daughter and Lillian, and one of my grandsons was there. And it was good. It was a lovely day. The grass actually felt quite nice to sit on. But then the problem came. I had to get up. Oh, man. How slow I was. How painful it was. And at one point I thought, I'm going to have to ask my daughter, can you help me to get back up? It was embarrassing. And how many of us here, you young ones, you don't know how good you have it. But the problem is when you're young, you think you've got forever and you'll always be as strong as you were as a young person. Ah, the days are coming. And it is that they come so quickly. I look back and I go, I can remember when I could do this, that, and the other. Now I'm having to ask my son, can you do this for me? Can you help me in this way? But Jesus, when he returns, will transform our lowly bodies. Bodies that were prone to sin. Bodies that are subject to disease and death. And it is that he will bring our bodies into conformity with his glorious body. Is that not a wonderful hope that is ours as citizens of heaven? And it is that he will subject all things unto himself. All his enemies throughout history. It is that they will bow before him and acknowledge that he is Lord. So then, what we see today in the baptism of Cada Yun and Corin, that's why it is that I gave the sermon the title, A Baptismal Declaration. Because Cada Yun and her fellow brothers and sisters from Persia, it is that they, through their baptisms, have declared, we are citizens of heaven. We are those who love Jesus Christ because it is that he loves us. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we thank you for these words of the Apostle Paul. We thank you that he wrote them from a prison cell, chained between two Roman guards and facing imminent execution. And yet we thank you that throughout this letter there is a golden thread of joy when it is that he speaks about joy and rejoicing. And we pray that each one of us here today, our God, that no matter how things are with us in our life, in the life of our loved ones, even in the life of our nation, we pray, Father, that we might be able to rejoice. And the basis of that being the truth that if in Christ we are citizens of heaven. It is, Father, that we thank you that Carrie Yun and Corn in a moment will stand before this congregation, but also before the whole host of heaven itself, and that they will declare, Carrie Yun will declare her love for Christ and her trust for Christ, and indeed through the very application of the sacrament, that she will make this public profession of faith. So, Lord, we ask now that in what we do, that you would grant us a fresh anointing of your Spirit, and that you would grant to us the sense of your presence. And it is that we ask these things with the forgiveness of sin, in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.